All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. You know, we have the tendency to call where we're meeting today the house of God. And I don't think that the Lord is offended by that, because he meets us here. And this is a place where when we are together, he's with us. Truly, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we, the believers, together are the temple of God. And there's no standing temple or house of God like that which Solomon was referring to when he wrote this passage of Scripture. The house of God he's referring to here is something that he built. It was a tabernacle in the wilderness that was constructed according to a pattern and an order that God gave Moses, Bezalel, Aholiab, and others that they trained and worked with, participated in the construction of it. And then Solomon actually built the standing temple. And when he's referring to the house of God here, he's really referring to that place where they would meet with the Lord. So he was very aware of some principal things that men should consider when coming to the house of the Lord, when coming to that place where they knew or should know that God would meet with them. Now, based upon what we've read here, the impression that I get is that he is trying to help people avoid being foolish in the house of God, or avoid being fools in the house of God. And so he's going to give some very practical things to consider when approaching God at his house. And the first thing he says here in verse 1 is, keep thy foot, keep thy foot. When Solomon finished the house and had dedicated it, or was getting ready to pray that prayer, and all the sacrifices had been made, I want you to see what happened. Turn with me at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. So it's completed, and then he's going to pray a prayer of dedication following this. Or maybe it's a prayer of seven petitions that he has for the Lord. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, notice what happened. As soon as it was done, as soon as it was sanctified, look with me in verse 10. It came to pass when the priests were come out of what's the next two words? It's a holy place. You see that? When the priests were come out of the holy place, so there's a place there, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So there's a place. It's a temple, and in it there is a holy place, and when it was finished, the glory of the Lord filled that house. And what he's saying is that when you're coming to the house of God, you are coming to a holy place. Okay? And when you realize that, it reminds you of a couple of episodes where men had an interaction with God, and when they did, God said, the ground you're on is holy ground, or you're standing before me, and he told them in both cases to take their shoes off. One, many of you nodding your head, one you're very familiar with, which is the what? The burning bush. Yeah. And when Moses in Exodus chapter 3 saw the angel of the Lord and then turned like that, and then God spake to him, he said, remove thy shoe from off thy foot. That ground is holy ground. Do you remember where the other place was? Joshua. That's right. Joshua, so they'd come into Gilgal. They're ready now to make their advance on Jericho. And Joshua looks up and there's somebody standing there. He said, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? He said, I'm the captain of the Lord of the hosts. Take your shoes off. So he's saying here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, this is a holy place. And so what he's saying is, when you enter the house of the Lord, you're on holy ground. You got to remember who is in there and what you're going in there for. So keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. The admonition is, don't go in there unless you're going in there for the right reason. And don't go in there unless you're going in there with the right attitude. Don't make an approach to this place casually, because now when you get there, you are in the presence of God Almighty. You're in the presence of the Lord, and you're going to meet with God. See? He's calling to let us know. That's how it is. Yes. Yes, Lord. What is it? Because it leads, that actually leads to the next point, be more ready to hear than to speak. You know, when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, and we'll actually look at the occasions, but, you know, he ran people out of there who were in there for the wrong reason. Yeah. So keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And then he says in verse 1, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice to fools. There's actually a couple of things there. Be more ready to hear. You know, that's, you've heard all the sayings, how many ears do you have? How many mouths do you have? Okay. Use the things that you have the most of. All right. James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But the idea is, when you're coming into the presence of the Lord and you're ready to enter that presence, come in ready to hear rather than something else. And he's going to deal with this sacrifice here next. Notice with me, so when Jesus Christ was here, and oftentimes he'd speak, he said, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. Because why? God manifest in the flesh is talking. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 28. The first time that expression, house of God, appears in your Bible, notice what's taking place. Genesis chapter 28, this is the first time you'll see the phrase, house of God. House of God. And this happens to be that occasion of what we call Jacob's ladder. All right, so Jacob is there. He has a dream. He sees a ladder. There are angels ascending and descending upon it. Right? And in verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, so God is speaking, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. That's the Abrahamic promise, the seed and the land. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. All of that is the continuation of the blessing that was on Abram. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the, what? House of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So notice his reaction, his response to that he said he was afraid, fear of God. And how dreadful is the place. Why? Because God is here. How God is here. And what happened is that in that place, the Lord spoke to him. Do you understand? So when Solomon writes, be more ready to hear. You know, Solomon approached the Lord and the Lord spoke to him. He offered a lot of sacrifices, right? And remember, then the Lord said, what do you want? So God had just, what am I saying? Isaac? I kept saying Isaac. I'm sorry, that's Jacob's ladder, not. But anyway, so that's Jacob there. And God had just spoken to Jacob in that passage. Look at Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. And notice that the house of God is where Israel could make inquiry of God. In other words, you could go there and get instruction from the Lord. You know what I hate to do? What I hate to do is write down a reference and then get it wrong. And I've just done that. I've just done that. To be continued. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, 19. Huh? Yeah. You know, it's just some of those days, Donnie, it's just some of those days. I think I got this one right. Jeremiah 6:19. Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because what? They have not hearkened unto my words, nor my law, but rejected it. In other words, the idea is you come and inquire of God. He tells you what to do, and then you don't do it. Right? This is not a good thing. Okay, I told you Joshua 20:18. I just wanted to check it. It's Judges, and you don't have to turn back there. I'll read it for you. It's Judges 28. Like you said, like Donnie said, they both start with a J, right? Look at the neighbor. I apologize for that. Judges 20:18, and here's what he said. This is why these two go together. The children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. The idea is you go up to the house of God and you make inquiry. And what happened is that's principally what the house of God was for. I realize they made sacrifices there. There are lots of instructions you read in your Bible. But that's a place where they could meet with God, right? When Moses was in the wilderness and the tabernacle was journeying, it journeyed with them everywhere so the presence of the Lord could go with them. And from time to time, God gave them instruction. The idea is, I want you to hear what I'm saying and do what I'm saying. So the point that's happening here in Ecclesiastes is very simply this. Listen, come to me, and if you come to me with the right attitude, recognizing this is holy ground, then I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear what I'm saying and do what I'm saying. And Solomon is writing, this is how you should approach. Be more ready to hear than what in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? Than to give the sacrifice of fools than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know, the house of God is a place where sacrifices were offered every day. No less than a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening every single day. And then more on the Sabbath, more when others were bringing other kinds of offerings like trespass offerings and sin offerings and burnt offerings, all the things that they did. It was certainly a place of sacrifice, but he said, when you come, I'm more interested in you hearing from me than I am the sacrifice, particularly what he called the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools. What's a sacrifice of fools? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and I'll show you one. Because he says here, he says in Ecclesiastes, for they consider not that they do evil. When somebody offers a sacrifice in order that he might impress God, rather than be impressed with God, his sacrifice is foolish. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord even asked him, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and thou and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What was the matter with Cain's sacrifice? Well, people will say, well, it came from the ground, and Abel instead offered a blood sacrifice. I think there's truth in that. But you know ultimately what the problem was with Cain's sacrifice? 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. Y'all said, I'm not going to accept that sacrifice because you're evil. It's the sacrifice of fools to think that you can come as a wicked person and offer a sacrifice that God will accept. See, that's a, you know what that is? That's a sacrifice of fools. The Lord cornered him and said, hey, where's your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? Wicked, he slew his brother. So it's a sacrifice of fools to think that I can be wicked and somehow or another offer a sacrifice that God will accept. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're talking about fools in the house of God, and it's foolish to come to the house of God and not recognize you're in a holy place. It's foolish to come to the house of God and not be coming to hear from God, but rather to offer some sort of sacrifice to cover your own wickedness. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm just showing you a couple of examples where some people who had done something evil tried to offer a sacrifice to impress God. It didn't work for Cain. And you know what? It didn't work in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 20. For Saul. Saul was given very specific instructions. You know the passage of Scripture. Kill Agag, kill all the Amalekites, right? Kill all the animals, kill everything. Well, he didn't. 1 Samuel 15:20, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. What did Saul not do? He didn't hearken, right? Be more ready to hear. See, he didn't hearken. To hearken is not only to hear. Did you hear what I'm saying? Yeah, I heard you. Well, you ask a kid when they're not doing what you said. Did you hear what I'm saying? Yeah, to hearken is to get it and do it, right? Be a doers of the word, not hearers only. He said, be ready to do that because God's not interested in you offering a sacrifice to cover for your own wickedness. Saul and Cain are perfect examples. Now back here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Watch it, for they consider not that they do evil. Cain didn't consider that he had done evil. He was mad at God. And Saul didn't consider that he had done evil. He got cornered by Samuel and he said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But you hadn't. You disobeyed. You know, the Pharisees' sacrifices were foolish, weren't they? You know, what did they do? They turned, in John chapter 2, when Jesus Christ cleared out the temple at the beginning of his earthly ministry, He said, you have turned this house into a house of merchandise. Right? And then, right before his crucifixion, when he went into the temple and he cleared them out, he said, you've turned my father's house, this house of prayer, into a den of thieves. That's not people who were keeping their feet when they, right? They didn't have any idea that they were on, because of the holiness of the God who would inhabit that place, they were in a place where they were in the presence of a holy God. And so you see through the history of Israel that degeneration of their appreciation for who was there became more about what they were doing there than who was there. And so he says, you're going to have to be really careful about this. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 15. Now what we're doing is we're simply getting an understanding of the passage. We're going to make a practical application of this passage when we get to the end. Right now we simply want to understand what we're reading. Okay? Proverbs chapter 15 verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is acceptable to the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Well, it started with an A. Did I mess up again? There was the NIV. Yes, okay, thank you. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Here's how the Lord wants us to approach the subject. Proverbs 21, 3, to do justice and judgment. Well, you have to hear the word of the Lord and then do the word of the Lord to do justice and judgment, right? Proverbs 21, 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So it would be foolish to think, I'm not going to do justice and judgment, but I'll offer the sacrifice. And the Lord says, mm-mm. So by the time you get to Jeremiah chapter 6, we'd already read 19. 20 says, your burnt offerings are not acceptable. And when you read Isaiah chapter 1, he's like, I cannot away with this. In other words, I can't stand it anymore. Nothing that you're offering in sacrifice, it's acceptable. Why? Because when you think that you can approach the Lord with a sacrifice, your sacrifice, when you're wicked or evil, and they didn't even consider that they were, then the Lord is. It's not only that he's not impressed; he finds it abominable and unacceptable. You know, showing up at the temple to offer sacrifice when you're not listening to his words is a huge mistake. And God eventually destroyed the temple for this very thing. When Nebuchadnezzar came, Jeremiah's writing, that's when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple. He did it because of the very thing you're reading here. And Solomon warned him in Ecclesiastes, don't do this. And they did it anyway. And then Titus came in 70 AD after Jesus Christ had shown them the same thing, and he destroyed the temple, and there's no temple there now. Because you got to come recognizing there's a holy God there, and that you're more ready to hear from him than you are to try to get him to hear from you with your sacrifice that's covering wickedness. And the Lord says, you know what, I'm not interested. All right, so verse 2, then he says this, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. To be rash with your mouth is to speak without thinking. You do it every day. There's no measure of thought or deliberation before speaking. It seems to me, and I don't watch it anymore, but on the news and all, it seems to me really what people do, they just keep talking till they formulate an idea that sounds good, and then they run with that for a while. But it's just nonstop, right? Words. And he says, what you need to do is you need to take a measure of thought and a measure of deliberation before you start speaking, because God's in heaven, and he hears what you're saying. Let me show you an example. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Here is a good king, a king Jehoshaphat. Well, this was a good king. The Bible, you'll see that he was a good king, but he made a really bad mistake here. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. So he married into the family. That's what it means, joined affinity with Ahab. Ahab's the wickedest king that Israel, the 10 northern tribes, ever had. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, so here it is, boom. Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. That, you know what, that was rash. That was a rash reply. No thought, no deliberation, spoke without thinking. Big party, pig feast going on, big honor. Yeah, brother-in-law, we'll go. Okay? Look what the Lord said in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem after the war and after Ahab had been killed. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So the Lord heard that. He's like, now he's got wrath upon, look at verse 3, a good man. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, hast prepared thine heart to seek God. But nevertheless, there's wrath on you because what you did was stupid. In so many words. Foolish for sure. You know what the Bible says? Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Here's what the Bible says about these rash statements. I didn't prayerfully consider my response before I spoke. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 30. Is it today the 30th? Some of you have already read this proverb today. Some of you will read it this afternoon. Most of you do. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Don't say it. The tongue is an unruly evil, according to James chapter 3. We don't have to turn there. It's just what it does. It's just, you can do more damage with your tongue than you can do good. And if you're not careful, you can do a lot of damage. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. As y'all know, the Marshall's house burned. And Jessica was telling us yesterday that a fire will double every, let's say, 30 seconds. I don't see Kevin Howe. Can he give us the exact number? But you can't imagine how quickly a house fire turns into a complete disaster and blaze. Okay, immediately. He says, so the tongue is a fire of the world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and set on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Well, then you better be careful what comes out of it. That's what he's saying. You know, Job, poor Job. I don't have anything bad to say about him, because I don't want to go through what he went through to find out if I could do better, even knowing I think just the mere thought of it, and I've already flunked. But you know, the Lord finally did show up in the whirlwind and he said, who is this that speaketh words without knowledge? What is this foolishness I hear? So the Lord asked him a bunch of questions, and then finally Job in Job chapter 40 said, I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. The idea is I should have never said anything. But you know, the neat thing about Job is Job got it straightened out. Because at the end, the Lord is rebuking Eliphaz and his kin, you know, his friends. And he says, you've not spoken right concerning me as Job has. So Job got it straightened out. Now, once he had words with knowledge and he's speaking, now he's speaking right. Right? So you're familiar with the passage. That's why we're just turning to all the passages. But the idea is know what you're talking about before you say something. And if you don't know what you're talking about, what do they say? Gayate. Don't say anything. Be not rash with thy mouth. People are just want to jump right in there and go for it. And the Lord says, listen, we're talking about the house of God. And you get in there before God, and Job was obviously before God, don't be shooting off your mouth because you're talking to somebody who's in heaven. You're down here on the earth. Probably he knows more about the subject than you do. Indeed, he does. So what's the counsel at the end of verse 2? Let thy words be few. I know sometimes that's your prayer when we're up here preaching. Particularly the first time your stomach growls. You're like, would to God he had read that. Let thy words be few in the house of God. Okay. Proverbs chapter 17, look at verses 27 and 28. The truth of the matter is they can be few. Because if you know what you're talking about, you don't have to say much. And if you don't know what you're talking about, you can say less. And in both cases, you're known to be wise. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. When you're in the company of professionals that know what they're talking about, you don't say anything at all, but you look like you're interested and nod at the appropriate time, they're going to think you're one of them. And you didn't say anything. You know, the trouble with politicians is they think they know everything and they speak. And after they speak, then you realize they don't know. Because what they're interested in, obviously, is the money that you can give them to get elected and the vote. So you say anyway, I'm not going down that road. The point is you don't want to emulate something that you criticize in other people. That's what, you don't like it during the election season, then don't do it yourself. Amen. The fewer the words, the better. When I do premarital instruction and I talk about communication and then I'm talking about you're going to get in an argument, you know, I love what Sam Gipp said at Nate Gipp's wedding. So Sam Gipp is Nate Gipp's father. Sam is the evangelist. Nate is a pastor up there in Lewiston, Idaho. And so they're getting married. And Sam stands up. You know, they're doing like whatever at the reception, words of wisdom. He stood up and said, you guys are going to fight. You're going to fight. Just when you do, don't call each other bad names. And then he sat down. I tell them in premarital instruction, you know, when it gets tense, the short answer is the best answer. You may not like no, you may not like yes, but you can't argue with it. But if you say no because, you know, you can argue with the reason. So don't give the reason, just say the no and be done with it. All right? And then we have this, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Let me move along here. Notice down here in verse 7, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. You see that in verse 3, a dream cometh through the multitude of business. You understand that there more times than not in the Bible, when you see a dream, God is using the dream to convey something, all right, to somebody. He's instructing them through the dream. That's not the kind of dream that Solomon is referring to here. This is a dream that comes from the activity and business of the man. It has a negative connotation. He's giving you an explanation. A dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. So the more active the man is in the things that he's doing, the more he dreams about it, and the more words that he uses, the more of a fool you recognize he is. So it's a negative connotation. And there are some cross references. I'll have them in the notes. You can look them up online afterwards if you'd like. Basically, what he's just saying is, in the multitude of words, there are many vanities. You just speak about a lot of nonsense. in the multitude of dream, in the multitude of business, there are dreams, and there's a lot of nonsense in that because a lot of those dreams are not things that a man can fulfill in his life anyway. False prophets were prone to those dreams, trying to lead Israel astray with those. You know all that is? That's a fool's voice. Did any of y'all have a dream of what you would be when you were younger? And how did that turn out? Vanities, right? Vanities. I had a dream that one day I'd be a good preacher. Vanities. Just, you know, just works out that way. Verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? All right, so you can go to Numbers chapter 30 and Deuteronomy 23. We won't turn there now in the essence of time. I told Brother Marshall, he's asking me about how long I normally preach, and I said, I'm conscious of time, but I'm not controlled by time. But when it's Sunday school, I am controlled by time. You need time to take your break. So in Numbers chapter 30 and Deuteronomy chapter 23, there are vows that are made, but it's a sin to make a vow before God and then not perform the vow. Now that's for sure. So it's foolish to make a vow and not pay it because God's going to hold you to it. It's foolish to say something like, oh God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll go to church every day of my life. When you don't do it, you just never, right? But a lot of people in desperation cry out, God, I'll do anything if you get me out of this mess. Well, then he calls you to do something and you're like, well, I didn't mean that. It's not that. Yeah, it's a sin to vow and not pay. So he says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And then he says, say not, do you see that there? Say not before the angel in verse 6 that it was an error. Well, the idea is when Moses was at the burning bush, who was in the bush? The angel of the Lord. When Joshua was supposed to take his shoes off, the captain of the host of the Lord, that was the angel of the Lord. He was the one that commanded. I really want to go to this, but I won't because we have to make the practical application. When you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, when David is aware that the angel is killing 70,000 in Judah because he's numbered the people, and the angel comes to Jerusalem, okay, he's aware the angel is there. The angel tells Gad, the seer, to tell David to build an altar at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Well, that's the temple. That's where the temple is going to be built. It was the angel that gave him the instruction. So the idea is God's presence is there. The angel of the Lord is there. He's listening to what you're saying. You say it, he's going to hold you to it. And God gets angry at thy voice. He will destroy the work of thy hands if you don't do what you said. So he says then in verse 7, at the end, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. So it's foolish to go to the house of the Lord and not realize you're going to God at the house of God. It's foolish to go to the house of God and to think you can offer a sacrifice to cover your wickedness. You're better off to go to here, right? It's foolish to go to the house of God and be rash with thy mouth. If you're going to make a petition before God, think carefully about what it is you're going to say, right? And don't make a vow. It's foolish to make a vow and then not pay it. So what are some practical though? So this is what you're reading. This is what you're discovering in the passage. What are some practical applications we can make out of this today? And I would say it's this. People, I'm talking about in the pew, in the pulpit today, people get the idea that God will favor them in three circumstances. First, in the multitude of words. Use not vain repetitions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Do you realize there are more people in this town praying fervently than there are people who are not praying fervently, and most of them are praying on a rosary? And they think they're talking to God. And those of us who are raised in the Catholic Church, I was and several of y'all were, sometimes we can approach our petitions before God with the training we had in our childhood and think, if I keep burning this like I'm burning beads, I'm going to get through. And he says, you know what you ought to be is more ready to hear. Amen. Okay? Secondly, people get the idea that God will favor them in the circumstance of sacrifices. And the Lord told the Pharisees, he said, you need to go and learn what Hosea said in Hosea 6:6. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. And those Pharisees were doing things in order to try to impress God, and they were evil. Do you know we can be guilty of the same thing? The sacrifice that covers our sin has already been made by Jesus Christ. You can't do penance and feel better about the sin you committed yesterday. It won't work. You receive the sacrifice and the mercy that God had, and then you sit and listen to what he says and do what he said. That will impress him, but it doesn't impress him that somehow or another you're flogging yourself because you're upset about what you did. It's not impressed. It doesn't work. And then finally, vows. We get those men that threw Jonah in the water prayed. They offered sacrifices and they vowed vows before they threw him in the water. They were afraid the big bad boogeyman God was going to get him for doing that to what they thought would be an innocent man. And so they made all these vows. And you know it's possible for Christians to do the same thing. You know, I will not try to elaborate on those, but my secretary, when I was in the banking business, one of our secretaries that I had in the banking business had a husband who had heart problems and he was going to go into heart surgery. And obviously back then in the 80s, it's not like it is today, so it wasn't like getting your oil changed. It's still major surgery, but it was like scary bad back in those days. And so he was going in for heart surgery. He came to see me because by this time I'd already turned around for the Lord. And he said, please pray for me. And then I vowed a vow to the Lord that if I survive the surgery, I'll start coming to church. He survived the surgery, but he didn't start coming to church. You say, what did God do? Well, he's gone now. He would never know, and his wife didn't know, if God was angry at his voice and destroyed the work of his hands. But that was a foolish vow. Because he never intended to pay it in the first place. He just wanted to survive the surgery. Ultimately, what does Solomon say to get yourself in the right frame of mind about all of this? The last four words of verse 7, but fear thou God. If you do that, then it'll cut out some of the foolishness that Christians do today in order to try to get God's, to try to impress God. We should be impressed with him. We should not be concerned about him being impressed with us. Fear God. Father, we're thankful today for some instruction out of Ecclesiastes, and we pray that you will help us be, first of all, good students of the Word to understand what you wrote, and then good doers of the Word, taking instruction from the words that you've given us to do those things that please you rather than those things that please us. For we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.